Good morning. How are you? Good. We had an awesome weekend with the Wizard of Oz. And we had a lot of guests here, which is one of the reasons we do it. We do it, of course, for the kids, but we also do it because it's a great outreach event and with quite a number of guests, which is very encouraging. So remember to keep them in your prayers. We're going to try to do some follow-up and continue to reach out to the people in our community. We're going to continue our study in James 5, talking about perseverance. Perseverance, the ultimate test, perseverance. If you go to James 5, we're going to start reading in verse 7. James 5, 7, James says, "Therefore be patient," or literally long-suffering, "brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned or judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment." Now, we looked at this passage a couple weeks ago, and we looked at some of the examples that James gives us, but I want to look more deeply at this passage. What we have here in this text is really an exposition, in a way, of the theme or an application of the theme of the whole book. Go back to James 1 for a moment. When James opens the book, he tells us what his theme is. And he says in James 1, verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience," or endurance. But, he says in verse 4, "but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." And then James goes through the book and he talks about different kinds of tests. And then here in the end, chapter 5, he comes back to this idea of patience. So what he's really expounding here in chapter 5 is this simple idea of let patience have its perfect work. You know, when we're tested by the Lord, there's three possible results. One is stagnation. What I mean is there's no change and there's no growth. Think, for example, of Jonah. Remember the story of Jonah? Have you read the book of Jonah? It's only four chapters. Easy to read. Jonah gets called by the Lord to go preach the gospel. And what does he do? He goes in the opposite direction. He runs away from the Lord. So what does the Lord do? The Lord has to chase him down. The Lord has to put him in the belly of a fish. The Lord has to get him vomited out. I mean, he goes through all this stuff. So he finally goes to Nineveh. He preaches the gospel. And then, you know how the book ends? Jonah is the same way he was when the book started. He's still got a bad attitude. He did what God wanted him to do, but he only did it because he got swallowed by a fish, and he knew he couldn't get away. He did his duty because he had to do it, but in the end of the story, you see that Jonah's attitude really isn't any different than it was when the book started. You think of Israel in the wilderness, all their trials, over and over and over. God brings them and he tests them. He brings them to bitter water. He brings them where there's no food. He brings them in this situation, that situation. And you read the story and it's like a broken record. Some of you don't know what records are. But in my day, a record would get stuck if it had a scratch in it. And it would play the same line of the song over and over. The thing's going around, it's the same line of the song over. That's what a lot of Exodus and Numbers is. It's just Israel doing this. Over and over and over. No change, no growth, nothing. Stagnation. Now, another possible result of testing is what I call degeneration. That's going the opposite direction, right? This is change, but it's change for the worse. In other words, sometimes when people go through trials and testing, what happens is they get hard, right? They get bitter. And even Christians can do this because we can mistake what's called stoicism for Christianity. Stoicism is the idea that the way we endure is the stiff upper lip. Just endure. Just be hard. Just grunt and get through it. See, I endured. But actually, that's not growth. That's not change. And sometimes people go through hard times, and the result is they go backwards in their faith and not forward. Think of the example of King Saul. God called Saul to go and conquer the Amalekites. He didn't obey. So God said, I'm going to take the kingdom from you and give it to David. And then what you see as you watch Saul's life is you see this degeneration of his character, where he appeared to be a noble man. God called him. He was anointed. And then he goes backwards and he declines. And he starts attacking David, tries to kill David. He consults a witch. I mean, the guy's going mad. Think of the Pharisees. As they encounter Jesus, at the beginning, some of them, I think, were opened. But as the story progresses, the Pharisees get harder and harder, and they want to kill Jesus. So when we deal with trials, tests and trials, we can just kind of stagnate and go through trials and come out on the other side and we're no different. Or we can go through trials and actually go backwards, not responding to them properly, okay? And then, of course, the third result is sanctification. This is change for the better. This is real growth. You know, I think of the example of Jacob. If you read the story of Jacob in Genesis, it's a wonderful story. Jacob was a schemer. That's what his name means. He was a schemer. He was a liar. He's a manipulator. And he was really good at it. But there's one person you can't manipulate. You know who it is? God, right? One person you can't lie to. God. So God, in his grace, corners Jacob one night and they wrestle. And the angel of the Lord appears to him. And he wrestles with Jacob. And the angel touches Jacob in his thigh. And then after that, Jacob limped for the rest of his days. What that means is that Jacob was a changed man. He was a different man through that trial, through that test. You think of the example of Joseph. I mean, Joseph went through, I mean, I can't say the word. I mean, he went through it. Did he not? Right? Envy, betrayal, physical hardship, prison, all of this stuff Joseph goes through. And then at the end, what is he like? He's gracious and forgiving. It's an amazing story. So God brings tests and trials into our lives. We've already established that God does that. Tests and trials will come. But the question is, will growth come? That all depends on our response to the test that God appoints for us. And the proper response, James tells us, is let patience have its perfect work. What does this mean? What does it mean on a practical level? Well, in chapter 5, he tells us, and he gives us here a series of exhortations, if you will, to help us kind of flesh out what this means when he says, let patience have its perfect work. So here in chapter 5, notice, number 1, he says here in verse 8, establish your hearts. Establish your hearts. The word establish here literally means fix firmly, to be steadfast, or to be immovable. It is a word that would be used for the foundation, if you will, of a building, something that's very firm and strong. So he's saying, fix your hearts. Establish your hearts. Lay a foundation in your heart. What does this mean? Well, it means a couple things. One, to establish your heart means to have your heart rooted and grounded in Christ and in the truth. In Christ and in the truth. We're going to come back to James, but let's look at a few scriptures. Look at Romans 16 for a moment. Romans 16:25. We'll start at verse 24. Paul says, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.
Now to him, verse 25, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now has been made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures has been made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. To God alone, wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Verse 25, to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. And the preaching of Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians 2, Paul says this. He says, now this I say in verse 4, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words, for though I am absent in flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and your steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Verse 6, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. So we are to be rooted and grounded in him and in the faith. Okay? So this means that we need to have a vital relationship with Jesus Christ. As you have received the Lord Jesus Christ, so walk in him. Receiving Jesus does not mean that you receive certain propositions about Jesus. Receiving Jesus means that you come to a place where you meet Jesus. You know Jesus, you encounter Jesus, and you're born again by the Spirit of God. Knowing Jesus, when you first meet Jesus, then you're born again, right? So you meet Jesus, you know Jesus, and so he says, as you have received him and known him, so walk in him. To have your heart established means you walk in vital living relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's when you're walking with Jesus, those trials come, you can walk through the trial because Jesus Christ is with you in that trial. It's like when the Daniel's friends were thrown in the fiery furnace, right? They're in the furnace, and the king looks, and there was somebody in there like the Son of Man. Well, who was that? We know who that was. It was the angel of the Lord, who was the Lord Jesus. So when you go through fire, you go through water, there's somebody with you, and that person with you is Jesus. Establish your hearts in your relationship with Jesus Christ, in knowing him, walking with him, communing with him. But he says also, not only are we grounded in him, but in the faith. In the faith, not just in faith, but the faith means what it really means is the biblical teaching, the doctrines of the Bible. Know the truth. It means growing in knowledge and the practice of the truth. The practice of the truth. Look at Matthew 7 for a moment. This is the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. Of course, Jesus said it better than I could ever say it. Amen. He says, therefore, in Matthew 7:24, this is Jesus. He says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man. He built his house on the sand. Who would do that, right? And the rain descended, the floods came, the wind blew and beat on the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Now what you notice is that both persons in this parable, if you will, both of them endured a storm. Everybody's going to endure storms. Everyone's going to go through trials. And no matter how much we want to construct our lives in such a way as to avoid it, they will come. The Lord will appoint them for us for our good. And the trials will come. And when the trials and the tests come, when the rain descends, when the wind blows, then we're going to find out what we have been building our house upon. Right? Then we'll know what we're building our house upon. Because Jesus said, the man who's built his house on his word, this man's house is going to stand. But if it's not built on his word, his house will not stand. But this is what I want you to notice, particularly about this in verse 24. Jesus says, whoever hears these sayings... Are you looking at your Bible? Some of you are looking at me. Look down at your Bible. Hope you brought a Bible. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a man who built his house on the rock. Notice that. Not just he who hears my teaching, but he who hears my teaching and does them. This is the one whose house is going to stand. You see, being rooted, having our hearts established, according to James, means our hearts are rooted in a relationship with Jesus Christ, but it is also related in the truths of the gospel in a practical way, not just a theoretical way. Not just a theoretical faith, a practical faith that we're living out day to day. We're practicing the truth, walking in the truth. And then when the trial comes, we stand. We're established in the truth. Go back to James 5. So after he says, have your hearts established, then he says, he gives us another exhortation. He says in verse 8, he says, do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be judged. Behold, the judge is at the door. This word here, grumble, is interesting because it's used in a number of places, but it's only used two places in this kind of context. It literally means to moan or to groan, to sigh. And so, do not moan or groan about one another. That is, do not complain about one another. Do not be critical of one another. Do not gossip. Do not slander one another. Now, this is interesting to me because, you know, why is James throwing this exhortation in here? You know what I'm saying? Why is he saying that here? Well, one reason is probably that if you read the book attentively, you find that this was a problem in this fellowship because he addresses it earlier. But I think there's other reasons. And I want you to hear this because this is vitally important to your growth. It's this. It's because other people may be the test. Now, when I say the word trial to you, what do you think? Sickness? Financial distress? But do you think of a person? Right? The reality is very often other individuals and how they treat us is the test or the trial that God is presenting to us. Remember, trials are not just difficult circumstances. Sometimes the test involves difficult people, even difficult believers. I mean, think of Scripture. Wasn't David tested by Saul? Right? Chased him down, tried to kill him, right? Wasn't Joseph tested by his envious brothers? Wasn't Moses tested by the stubborn Israelites? Wasn't Jesus tested by the stubborn Pharisees? Yes. And so the fact of the matter is the Lord will use other people to test our love and growth in the faith. It's not just difficult circumstances. It can be difficult people. Or should I say, situations which involve other people, okay? So the question is, how will you treat Christians who sin against you, who slander you, who betray you? You see, nothing will reveal the true condition of your heart more than how you respond when you were sinned against. Nothing. How you treat the body of Christ by both words and actions and attitudes says more about the state of your soul than anything else. It says more than church attendance, than Bible reading, than prayer, than worship, than ministry. It says more than all of these together. Because the Word of God says this, we know that we have passed from death to life. How do we know? Because we love the brethren. And he who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love. By this we know love. Because he laid down his life for us. How do you know Jesus loves you? He died for you. But the application is, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We will be tested, and often that test will involve others. It will involve how they treat us, how they mistreat us, how they sin against us, how they slander us, how they betray us, how they disappoint us, how they offend us, and how you respond is a revelation of your character. Do not grumble, James says. Why? Lest you be judged. And that leads to the third point, the third exhortation. Let patience have its perfect work, meaning keep judgment and eternity in mind. Keep eternity and judgment in mind as you go through trials. Look here at James 5. He's exhorting us to be patient. And verse 8, he says, the coming of the Lord is at hand. Verse 9, the judge stands at the door. Then in verse 9, he says, lest you be judged. Then in the end of verse 12, he says, lest you fall into judgment. Here in these few verses, he refers to the Lord's coming two or three times, and he refers to judgment two times. What's he doing here? Why is he doing this? He's telling us to keep in mind the future. Keep in mind eternity. Keep in mind the end of it all. The trial will end. Whatever your trial is, it will end eventually. Even if you're in a trial now that ends until you die, the trial will end. And if we look at eternity, what we come to understand is that the trial is short and eternity is long. I know when you're in the trial, it seems like it's going to last forever, right? But it won't last forever. And this life is short compared to eternity. And that's why Paul refers to our light affliction. Now, here's a man who was stoned several times. He was beaten several times. He was betrayed. He was deserted by all of his friends. He was slandered. He was ridiculed. His life was plotted against numerous times. And he says, our light affliction? What are you smoking? Our light affliction? I'm being beat, light affliction. I'm being stoned, light affliction. I'm betrayed, light affliction. Someone's trying to kill me, light affliction. How can he say this is light affliction? Because his eyes were set on eternity. Compared to eternity, this life is, James says, is a vapor. It is like the twinkling of an eye. It's like a blink. It's nothing compared to forever. And so when we're going through trials now, James says, keep your mind on eternity. There's a judge. There's a judgment. Keep your eyes on the future. Now is not everything. If this life is all that we have, Paul says, we are of all men most pitiable, most miserable. Why? Because the call of Christ requires self-denial. It requires that we forego various pleasures of this life. And if there's nothing in the future, hey, let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But we don't die. We live forever. We're going to be with the Lord forever. Amen? And what we do now has a direct correlation with how we live then. The trial that you are enduring, no matter what it is, it will end. And compared to eternity, it's short, because eternity is very, very, very long. But it also means here, when he says the judge is at the hand, he says the Lord, listen, the Lord will avenge all wrongs and he will set all things right. In that day, in that awesome day of judgment, the hidden things will be revealed. The secrets of men's hearts will be made known. And any injustice that you have suffered, it will be rectified, because God is just. Do not fret because of evildoers, but trust in the Lord and do good. Establish your hearts, for God says, vengeance is mine, not yours. I will repay, says the Lord. Knowing God's justice, we can be patient under ill treatment. Knowing that the Lord will set all things right, we do not take retaliation into our own hands. When we are reviled, we do not revile back. When we are slandered, we do not slander back. When we are betrayed, we do not betray back. When we are persecuted, we do not persecute back. Why? Because vengeance is not ours, it is the Lord's. The Lord is coming. The Lord is near. The Lord is the judge. The Lord will set all things right in his time, in his day. And we're going to all stand before the Lord, and the secrets of our hearts will be exposed. And so when I stand before the Lord, there's only one thing that I want. I want a pure heart. I want a pure heart. So that means I cannot indulge in anger. I cannot indulge in bitterness. I cannot indulge in evil thoughts about other people regardless of how they treat me. I cannot do this, because even if I restrain my actions, God knows my heart, and on that day, he will reveal it. The Lord is near. The judgment is soon. And if you're being mistreated, you're being misunderstood, you're being slandered, God will be your judge on that day. He will vindicate you. You do not need to vindicate yourself. You don't need to defend yourself. You don't need to stand up for yourself, because God will set all things right on the day of judgment. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Lastly, remember the saints. James tells us here, as he exhorts us, let patience work. Go through it. Learn from it. Grow through it. He says, my brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. And then he gives us the example, a few verses, next verse, about Job. But the key thing I want you to see, he says in verse 11, indeed, we count them blessed who endure. We count them blessed who endure. What that means is we admire them. Don't you admire the prophets? I mean, don't you admire Abraham? You see what Abraham did when he offered his son up? Don't you admire that? The faith that took. We admire them. We honor their memory. We rehearse their lives. So the question is, so don't you want to be like them? Don't you want to be like them? I mean, don't you want to be like David? Except for the adultery. You see, we want to be great saints. We just don't want any great trials. Yet, as A.W. Tozer rightly said, it is doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply. The Lord does not afflict willingly, the Word of God tells us, yet he is training us for greatness and glory. He's making us worthy to stand next to Abraham and Joseph and David and all the glorious saints of the past. The great cloud of witnesses that are rehearsed in the Old Testament and in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. All of these great saints, these men and women of God, God is training us and preparing us that we can stand next to them in the hall of fame in heaven. That is what God is doing in your life and my life. Let patience have its perfect work. Let suffering have its perfect work. Let the pain have its perfect work. because you are being prepared for a glorious eternity. God is making you worthy to stand next to the great saints of all time. What an awesome privilege. Amen? An awesome privilege. I'm going to stand next to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Joseph, Solomon, these great men of God. I'm going to stand next to them. And I want to be able to stand next to them and be able to speak of them, of the great things God has done in my life and through my life. Don't you? Yeah. Amen. Let patience have its perfect work. Keep your eyes on the real goal. The real goal is that God would make you like Jesus Christ the Son. And He is preparing you for glory. For glory.